Well, we've been looking at these three attempts by the religious leaders to trick Jesus into giving an answer to their questions that would either discredit him in the eyes of the general public or get him in trouble with the Roman authorities. And as we looked at the last of these three attempts last week, Jesus summed up what true devotion to God is, true faith in Him is. It is love. And He concluded in verse 40, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now, we also saw or have seen in these three attempts to trick Jesus, we just see the natural hostility of men to God and His Word. It's a hostility that's often cloaked in religion. There's this pretended love for God, a pretended love for His Word. Sometimes this pretended love is under the pretext of evangelism. And so in a pretext of evangelism, people will deny God's Word, distort it, ignore it, saying we don't want to teach those truths because that might keep people from coming to true knowledge. Or it's sometimes cloaked under scholarship. We're just examining the Bible. We want to see what's really true in it and what's not. Often this animosity and opposition to God is even cloaked under a love for others. Oh, we just love people too much to tell them these truths. There is such a thing as a false love and a false faith. In fact, the hostility to God has gotten so overt that today somebody can be fined or prosecuted just for quoting the Bible or refusing to call evil good or affirming somebody in a wicked, sinful lifestyle or for calling sin by its right names. And of course, all this is done under the pretext of protecting somebody's rights, when really they just hate God and His Word. Or they'll turn the gospel, turn Christianity into something that it was never intended to be. Something that is man-centered or therapeutic or just pure humanitarianism or a boost for self-importance. They'll go to the Bible to find support for their own ideas, their own systems of religion, their own opinions, and twist and distort texts of Scripture and force them to mean things that they don't mean, thereby showing that what they love is really their own ideas, their own system, their own opinions, not God and His Word. They make hair-splitting distinctions and definitions, like the lawyer that we looked at last time, for when a command has been obeyed or when it's not been obeyed, or to justify their willful disobedience. See, these opponents of God and His Son, just like the devil whose children they are, have never ever learned throughout the history of mankind that all opposition, no matter what form it takes, whether it's overt persecution and opposition and hostility, or just subtle deception, it's all utterly futile. Absolutely futile. As we saw, Jesus distilled true faith, what it is to be right with God, true Christianity, to one thing, and that is love. He distilled it into two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so we see here that in one stroke, Jesus totally did away with any and all man-centered ideas of what it is to be Christian. All ideas of salvation that are based on human merit, human ability, of human goodness, of humankind's ability to contribute or cooperate with God in salvation, or with attribute their salvation to some religious activity or ritual. He swept away all this pretended religion that is nothing more than just a love for some particular doctrine of the Bible, some particular teaching, even if that teaching is not even taught by the Bible, or just an intellectual attraction to theology. So to be summed up, to be Christian can be summed up with one word, and that is love. Those who truly love God and love His Word, love His will, they love and they keep His commandments. They love with all the heart, all the mind, all the soul. See, there are many who love certain things about Christianity. They love certain things about religion. Perhaps they love their particular church. That's where all the friends are. That's where all the programs are. They love the activities. It's just so fun. But they do not love God or Jesus. They do not love His Word. Jesus said we are to love with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. What does He mean by all our heart? Well, again, the heart is the most important expression of the nature of man in the Bible. It's man's mission control center, if you will. Proverbs 4:23, we are to watch over our heart with all diligence. Why? For from it flow the springs of life. Jesus said that it's out of the heart come all the evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, and so on. It's the heart that is man's mission control center. And then He said, with all the soul. That's man's immaterial part, the spiritual part of man. It's our source of life. James 2:26, the body without the spirit is dead. So it is what gives life to our bodies. And the soul is eternal. It's capable, and it does exist apart from the body. Just as Jesus told the foolish farmer, you stored up all these good things, but don't you, tonight your soul is required of you. It exists apart from the body, and it is the part of man that is capable of having fellowship with God that separates us from just a mere animal. And then with all our mind. This is not just our intellectual life, but it's our entire way of thinking, reasoning, our values, our priorities, our disposition, our attitude. In other words, it is to be a God-centered way of thinking. Paul told the Ephesians not to be like the Gentiles, who live in the futility of their mind. See, the unregenerate mind is futile in its thinking. It doesn't know how to think right, to reason correctly. And so we are to have a renewed mind, love God with all our mind. Just an example of this futile way of thinking. For 60, 70 years now, our nation, our government, educational institutions have been seeking to ban the Bible from the public sphere, do away with the Ten Commandments, thinking that by doing so, it will make a better society, that people will be a better people. But that is just totally futile, because banning and outlawing God's law does not make people or a nation better. It makes them worse. It eventually destroys them. Matthew 24:12, it's because lawlessness increases, men's love will grow cold. Doing away with God and His Word does not, as the governing principle of life, does not make a people or nation better. as the nation of Israel found out, they just continued to get worse and worse. Jesus is saying that love for God must engage, it must dominate, it must govern every faculty, every area of our life. It has to overrule even self-love. Revelation 12:11, speaking of those who were martyred during the tribulation, that they did not love their life even unto death. See, God's great love for us demands our wholehearted love for Him and His Word. Our response to the love of God toward us, His expression of it toward us, His demonstration of it, should be that of Paul in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. It is a wholehearted love for God. Because a half-hearted love is no love at all. A love that is all lip service, that's all just emotion, or emotional experiences that have to be regained every week through some worship experience that hypes people's emotions. That's not love. Love for God, or love for the Jesus of a person's own imagination, is not love for God as He has revealed Himself. And to love God only for the perceived benefits that He promises is self-love. It's not love for God. See, when someone truly loves God, when we truly love Him, there's no need for hair-splitting distinctions and definitions. We just embrace Him and His Word as it comes to us. We love all His Word, not just part of it, because it is His Word. See, true love for God will also result in true love for our neighbor. In other words, it seeks the best interest of the one loved. That's why Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan when asked, "Who's my neighbor?" And He used a Samaritan, the person most despised by the Jews. And who were the bad guys in the parable? It was the religious people. But it was the Samaritan who was good. Why? Because he acted in the best interest of the person, not just their own self-interest. True love speaks the truth in love. And so Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment, because it includes all the others. It's the highest, most excellent response to the highest and most excellent being. Now, when Jesus says that on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets, Jesus does not mean that love is the only commandment and that we can do away with all the other commandments and just love. To do so simply shows that people do not really love God. It shows they don't understand the true nature of love. They have a perverted and a corrupted idea of love. Their idea of love is love as it's defined by the world, not by God. See, love for God is basic to all other genuine love. So Jesus is saying that it's only when we truly love God, His Word, His will, that we can obey Him. And without love, It's impossible to truly understand what God's word, his commands, mean. Love does not replace God's commandments, it fulfills them. Romans 13:10, love is the fulfillment of the law. And so Jesus said that on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. In other words, the entire Bible depends upon true love. The word depend there literally means to hang on it. It hangs on this. See, a painting depends on a hook to hang on the wall. And if the hook fails in the painting, the picture falls. So if love for God is not the moving, the motivating, the governing influence for all of life, if it's not the principle by which our entire life is governed, then we're going to be motivated by love for something else. And we will fall, we'll drift away, and be led astray by whatever we love more than God. Remember over in John 12:43, Jesus spoke of a lot of the religious leaders who came to believe in Jesus, but yet they weren't confessing him. Why? Because they loved the approval of man more than the approval of God. As a result, they loved something else more than God. And that cost them their soul. 2 Timothy 3:4. Timothy talks of those who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Or you remember in Matthew 10 where Jesus taught in Matthew 10:27 that he who loves mother or father, brother or sister more than me is not worthy of me. See, this love that we are to have for God is a love that takes priority over all natural human love. Remember Eli, the priest Eli, in 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29. What was Eli's problem? He honored his sons more than he honored God. See, when love for God fails, all fails. There can be no true Christianity without a true, genuine love for God. Not just a temporary love. Not just an emotional reaction to some experience or to some truth. Demas served with Paul. Paul called Demas a fellow servant. But yet, what was Demas' problem? He loved this present world. And so his love for God failed, because it wasn't the supreme love. Something else took priority and precedence over his love for God. And this is the way it is with so many. That is, if obedience, devotion, love for God involves suffering. Now here's where the hair-splitting distinctions come in. Here's where the arguments come in. People would rather sin than suffer. You see, love, true love has an object. And that object is either a person or a thing. As we saw in John 12, some people love the approval of man more than the approval of God. Some people love pleasure, or lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. The Pharisees were lovers of money. Demas loved this present world. Some people are lovers of self. Some love sin. Some love mother, father, brother, sister, family relations. It's to love any object more than God, more than Christ, is to place a higher value on that object. It's to show a greater affinity and attraction and affection and a desire for something other than the person of God. Remember over in John 15, verse 9, Jesus told the disciples that if you were of the world would love, and the word there is phileo, an affectionate love. If you were the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. See, the world has a greater affinity, a greater attraction, a greater affection for those who were of the world than does the person of God and Jesus Christ and His Word and His will. And again, this is why so much of the church today has adopted the world, because the world loves the world. And so what better way to attract the world than to look like the world? People who try to integrate human wisdom with the Bible, or make human wisdom the judge of the Bible, its truths, its history, whatever, they simply show they have a greater affinity, a greater esteem and love for the wisdom of the world and for the truth of God's Word. They have a greater love for their own ideas, their own opinions, than for God and His Word. They have a greater love for the Jesus of their own imagination than the Jesus revealed in the Bible. You see, this love that we have for God that manifests itself in obedience, it's not to be just a cold, mechanical love of duty. Oh, God requires this, so I guess I better do it. It's not begrudging. It's not done to earn favor or merit with God. But there is a real affection. There's a real attraction to the person of God, the person of Christ. It's not all emotion. It includes emotion, but it's not all emotion. It's the love of surrendering obedience, of personal attachment, unwavering trust, and humble dependence. It's a love of imitation, wanting to be like the one we love. And it's a love of a growing knowledge of the one we love. You see, the law is not the means of fulfilling the law of love for God. That's just pure legalism. We think we do this, we do that, and therefore we fulfilled the law of God. No, it is to be the motive and the governing influence of all our love. Paul dedicated a whole chapter to this, 1 Corinthians 13, where he's dealing primarily with our love toward man. And he gives all these attributes. I'm not going to read the chapter. You can read it for yourself. But he's just simply showing the preeminence of love, what it is, what it is not. And that the greatest is love. Well, when Jesus gives this, states this truth, we are at once here confronted with a real problem. And it's the problem that has faced mankind since his fall into sin. It's the problem that confronts the world today. It confronts most of what professes to be Christian today. And that is, where do we get this love for God? What is the source? Where does it come from? How does a heart and mind that is naturally hostile to God, that is an enemy of God, that hates God, ever come to have this kind of wholehearted love for God and His Son, His will, and His Word? See, this love is holiness, is obedience that God requires, is as much beyond my ability as it is for a leopard to change his spots or an Ethiopian to change his skin. Natural man can counterfeit this love. But to be real, it has to be infused. It has to be created by a power greater than themselves. Or as Paul said in Romans 7:18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in my flesh." Because that which is flesh is flesh. Only love it can have is a natural love. So the natural man can invent a counterfeit love, can substitute this true love for God with just mere emotion, religious busyness, with certain feelings that they can stir up and generate within themselves, or just with pure mysticism. They can redefine love in terms that the natural man can understand. They can invent a Jesus that they can love. But this is not the love that God commands and requires. So where do we get this love? Where does it come from that we're to have for God? Where do we get this love that governs our entire life? It can't arise from within us. It cannot be elicited from us by demonstrations of God's love. God has been demonstrating His love for mankind ever since creation. He demonstrated His love for Adam and Eve by giving them all the good things in the garden. And still, they love something else more than God. There was no one more loving than Jesus. But He was rejected and despised of men. Nobody can fall in love with God and with Jesus, with His Word, like they can with some other person that they're attracted to, because we have no attraction, natural attraction to God and the things of God. Rather, it is by nature we are hostile, enemies of God. We have an aversion to Him. It is Pelagianism that teaches that man has the ability within themselves to do all that God commands us. Which just simply brings up the question. If people have the natural ability to love God, and all they need is to be convinced to do so, then why do we see so little love for God if people have the ability within themselves to do so? Why is it so rare? It's because it cannot come from within. It does not arise from man. So often today you hear people say, "Well, we don't need to deal with all this doctrine, all this truth, all this gospel, all this teaching. We'll just love people into the kingdom of God." Really? Can we love people more than God? Can we demonstrate love more or better than God? See, people cannot blame God. They cannot blame others. So often you hear this, oh, I'm not a Christian, because you know those Christians, they're just so unloving. All they want to do is talk about doctrine or truth. Or, I called this church and they didn't give me what I wanted. They didn't help me. They're so unloving. Why would I want to be a Christian? People cannot blame God or others for their not loving God. See, this love for God is not a natural love. It is spiritual. It is supernatural. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Just as there is a spiritual mind, Romans 8, 6, and 7, and just as there is a spiritual wisdom, and just as there are spiritual gifts, there is also a spiritual love. And that which is not of the Spirit is carnal, is fleshly, it's natural. And a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot understand them. Therefore, they have to define what is spiritual in terms that are natural, so the natural man can understand them. They have to conform spiritual love to a natural, man-centered idea of love. Thomas Adam, preacher of the 1700s, once wrote, "The strictest observation of the law from slavish fear or other spurious motives never worked any man one jot nearer to heaven. Without a true, hearty principle of love and obedience to God, we are as much out of the way of happiness, as utterly unqualified for it, and as destitute of real goodness as if we lived in the known continual breach of all the commandments." See, it's not the letter. It's the Spirit. And the only truly spiritual person is the one who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The natural man can be influenced by the Holy Spirit in many ways. Can be influenced by God's Word, but not indwelt by the Spirit. And when the Spirit indwells, He imparts a new principle of life. He imparts a new spiritual nature. He gives a new heart. He makes the soul alive to God. He transforms the mind and gives a new mind. Jesus told His disciples the night before His crucifixion, during what is known as the Last Supper, John 14, 15 through 17, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever, that is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, has no ability to receive, because it does not behold Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you." He is in you. Jesus, by His Spirit, is not only in the true believer, but He lives in them, abides in them. And the believer lives by the Spirit, from the Spirit, for God. It is an inward principle of life. Becomes a well of living water springing up within, not a stagnant puddle. The life of the true vine is not only just put into the true believer, like sap from a tree is put into a bucket to make maple syrup, but rather it's put into the branch like the sap from the vine flows into the branch as a life-giving principle. And where there is no true love for God, for Jesus and His Word, where love for other things supersedes that of God and His Word, then there can be no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. See, just as there is no true Christianity where there's nothing but emotion, so there is no true Christianity where there is no love and affection. Ephesus lost their first love. They still loved theology. They were very orthodox, but they'd lost their first love. See, when the Spirit indwells, He produces, He imparts spiritual virtues, spiritual qualities. The effects are in the heart, the soul, the mind. And those effects that the Spirit imparts are consistent with His nature. Holiness is the nature of the Holy Spirit. And so for the holiness that He imparts is of the same nature as the nature of, as the holiness of God. It's definitely less in degree, but it's of the same nature. The nature of the Spirit is love, because the Spirit is God and God is love. So the nature of the love that is in the true Christian is of the same nature as divine love, just infinitely less in degree. Because, as Jesus said in John 3:6, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh. The love that is the fruit of the Spirit, that is born of the Spirit, is of the same nature with the Spirit, which is of a vastly different nature and kind and character and effects that the natural man is capable of. Even capable of knowing or understanding. It is a vastly different love than what the natural man is capable of possessing within himself naturally. Man does not have this innate goodness, this love for God that's just waiting to be awakened and wooed by God. See, it is impossible for the natural man to have this love for God, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It has nothing spiritual. Man is spiritually dead. Natural man is only capable of a natural love, and he is incapable of understanding the nature and the effects and the expression of spiritual love. This is why so many people think it's unloving to tell someone the truth. Why it's unloving to call sin by its right names. This is why they think it's loving to affirm somebody in a false belief, in a false assurance of salvation. This is why they think it's loving to deny the reality of God's wrath and His judgment. People look at somebody like Mother Teresa and say, oh, she's just the epitome of love. Well, maybe of human love. But she's totally devoid of love for God. Zero love for God. She was hostile toward God. Even denied that Jesus, the person of Jesus, was the only means of salvation. You can't show much more hostility toward Christ than to say His sacrifice, His death, His suffering, His resurrection is meaningless. They can be saved some other way. See, the only true Christian is being transformed into the likeness, as Paul stated in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, present tense, into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We are being made partakers of the divine nature. And see, the natural man has no ability to understand this, no experience of this transforming love. He has no ability to understand the things of the Spirit. They are perfect strangers to them. They are foolishness to them. And all their professed love for God is not spiritual. It may be a spiritualized natural love, but it is not the love that is the fruit of the Spirit. Its nature is natural. Its effects are natural. Its expression is natural. The love that is the fruit of the Spirit and its effects is entirely different, entirely above nature. It is a love for God as God, for His Word as His Word, for His will as His will. It is of a different kind, a different nature from anything that people can have in themselves, from themselves, or by the exercise of natural principles. This is not just simply an improvement of natural principles. It's not the highest kind of love which man is capable of. Because the highest kind of love which the natural man is capable of expressing doesn't come close to this. To this love that is the fruit of the Spirit. And that's because the love which is the fruit of the Spirit is a supernatural love. It is not a natural love. And therefore the effects are supernatural. They are the work, a supernatural work of the Spirit on the heart and the mind, the soul. So when the Holy Spirit indwells, when He will infuse, He creates new divine spiritual principles. And they're new because they're not natural. They're supernatural. They're spiritual. And so they're vastly different. They are higher. They are purer than all that the natural man is even capable of understanding. See, when love for God is founded on just mere imagination, what people imagine God is like, what they want Him to be like, which is often the case, then that love is just merely a natural love. It's not spiritual. See, when carnal affections are manipulated by emotional manipulative preaching or by music, and then people are told that these natural arising emotions are love for God, then no wonder people have no idea what love for God really is. No wonder they're total strangers to a true love for God. No wonder they equate just mere human emotion with love for God. and they will not tolerate being told that all their pretended love is just the product of their own imagination. It's a natural love based on an ignorance of God and His Word, not on a true knowledge of Him. See, love is not only the highest, the greatest Christian virtue, without which there can be no true Christianity. It is the source of all others. Fruit of the Spirit is love, without which there can be no joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and all the other fruits of the Spirit. See, another, without love for God, there can be no other of the virtues. This includes hatred. From love comes hatred. Hatred of all that opposes the object that we love. All that is contrary to what we love. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Psalm 97:10. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 104. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Romans 12:9, for those who want to say, oh, that's just the Old Testament. Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. See, for somebody to say they love God, but yet love unrighteousness, because love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, it rejoices with the truth. So for someone to say they love God, but yet love what is evil, their love is hypocrisy. See, it's out of this supernatural love comes all other spiritual affections, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, hope, fear, reverence. See, this is why the natural man hates God. Because God is opposed to everything that the natural man loves. And it's out of a false love will always arise false counterfeit affections, false virtues. You see this everywhere today. Sin is even regarded a virtue. Why? Because there's a false love. See, love for God, love for Jesus that comes from self-love is not love for God. Self-love is a natural principle. This is what the devil accused Job of serving God for, right? Was just because all that God had given him. Of course, Job's going to serve you. In other words, Job was just serving God out of self-love. See, the first reason for all true love for God is the fact that He is God. His true nature. He is worthy to be loved. There is nothing in Allah or in Buddha that is worthy of love. This is why those who serve these idols do it out of fear. or merit, hoping to earn enough goodness to achieve whatever their idea of eternal life is. It's all out of self-love, the perceived benefits. It's profitable to them. It serves their own self-interest. And we cannot love who we do not know. Therefore, the true nature, the true person of Christ must be revealed to us supernaturally. Remember what Jesus said to Peter when Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So we cannot love who we do not know. Cannot love who we are willfully ignorant. In fact, a willful ignorance just shows that people don't love them. Because if they loved them, they'd want to know them more. See, if people truly understood what truth they know, it would affect the heart. It would affect the soul. It would affect their mind. It would affect their life. And so if they're not affected by the truth they know, it's simply because they're still spiritually dead. You remember... Let me have a swallow of that. We saw in the first attempt to trick him, Jesus asked, whose likeness and inscription is this? So this was the principle in the early world, that a stamp, a seal, had the image and the name of the person whose seal it is. Well, the image that God stamps on us, because we are sealed by the Spirit of God, right? The image that God stamps and seals His own children with is His name, His image, His nature, His character. This was precisely what Jesus prayed for. John 17, 20, verses 20 through, or John 17, 20 through 26. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith you loved me may be in them, and I in them. That is the stamp. That is the seal. That love is in us. This is the evidence by which the children of God are known. And this is a love that is truly spiritual. It is a supernatural divine love. It is the seal. It is the stamp which no natural man, no matter how religious, how humanitarian, can have. It is something that the natural man cannot imitate. It's something the devil cannot counterfeit. But it is known by all who are born of the Spirit, to one degree or another. Some more so in others than in others. Some are more mature in it, some less. Imperfectly in all of us, but it's growing in all. We grow in the love and true knowledge of our Lord and Savior. They go together. Because a love that's based on a false knowledge is not a true love. Without this, there can be religion. There can be a form of godliness, but no true Christianity. See, as Jesus said, all hangs on this. All depends on this. And this love is given to all who truly trust in Him. It is the fruit of the Spirit. As Peter told those to whom he wrote, who were undergoing intense suffering and persecution. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed with various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, so love and true belief are equated, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. This is all God demands. To love Him with all the heart, the soul, the mind. Because without this, we cannot love our neighbors ourselves. It's all just a natural love without this. It's all just sheer humanitarianism. This is why this is the greatest commandment. This is on which everything hangs, and without it, everything falls. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You that You demonstrated Your love for us while we were yet sinners. Lord, Your command for us to love You with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. Lord, it is not given to us so that we might think we can actually do it. It is given so that we might see we have no ability to do this. And so that we come to You, looking to You, trusting in Your love for us, not ours for You, looking to You, Lord, to provide this, to give us this, that we pray for more love, more faith, to walk with You, to live in a manner worthy of our calling, and to love You more and more every day, and that with increasing knowledge comes increasing love for You. And so, Father, we just commit all this to You, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.